the Lamb of God. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the ones who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'On he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with the two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which translated means Peter.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, gracious God, we have heard your scriptures, we've heard your words read aloud, and as we consider them, as we consider what it means to be called, Lord, be with us in our meditation and in our thoughts. May my words be your words. May my message be your message. Amen. Well, I don't know if this is a cultural thing, but how many people have been to a church lock-in? Is that a thing here? We got a few people. So if you've been to a church lock-in, maybe you played that flashlight tag game where you turn out all the lights in the church, and then, you know, one person has a flashlight and they're looking for you. Or maybe you've done it different ways. Some ways, you know, like each time the person, like, you know, different people are found, you pull them in with you or things like that. Well, I was thinking about that last Wednesday, and because Dale and I were in the entryway in the dark, and some of you have heard this already. There's a reason for that, by the way. I started at the wrong point in that story. Did I mention that there was someone outside the church yelling and screaming and cursing and pounding on the doors, which is why we had the lights off in the entryway, so that we were not visible? Because, you know, it sounded a little disturbing out there. It was this deep, low, kind of growling voice, and I couldn't understand everything that was being said, but I knew some of it were curse words. And so the door was unlocked and Dale was holding it shut. And when we heard pounding on the doors over here, and we heard running, and we heard pounding on the doors in the fellowship hall, and then we heard like the feet coming closer to us, and we both instinctively moved away from the windows and kind of got back in the dark. And as I was standing there, I thought, this is kind of like flashlight tag in church lock-ins, except a lot scarier. You know, yeah, this is what it would feel like. So as it turned out, the everything got real quiet, and Dale was like, "I'm going to lock the door." And I was thinking, good idea. But when he opened the door to lock it, the guy came in. And the first thing he said was, "I'm autistic." okay, this, all right, we're here, this is where we are. So that actually made me feel a little better, that was the first thing that he said. And so, and then he said, I need a ride. And that's, Dale and I looked at each other like, oh. And then he said, I need a room, and I need to pee. So we could take care of one of those things. And then his mom came into the church, and so she reiterated that they needed a ride, they needed to go south. She said they were going from Boston to Florida. They were walking, that they had walked here from Harrisonburg. And so we were trying to figure out what we were going to do. And, you know, calling is a funny thing because you're standing there thinking, God, is this my task today? Is this where you're stretching my boundaries? You know, we sang that song, Without Borders. And it's interesting. And here in the scripture this morning, John the Baptist sees Jesus and he calls out, here is the Lamb of God. He gives him that name, which is interesting because this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Well before Jesus announces that he's the good shepherd, well before we hear about sheep, long before John of Patmos is on the island and has this vision of Jesus as the Lamb upon the throne. And so if you want to go back before all of that and look for sheep or an image of the Lamb of God, perhaps the reference you might go to is Genesis 22, one of the Bible's thornier passages, the chapter that recounts how God commands Abraham to take his son Isaac, his only son that he had with his wife Sarah, up to the mountain to sacrifice him. And in those days, sacrifice was a common form of worship, not of children, but of worship. And so they draw near to the place of sacrifice, Abraham and Isaac, as they're going up to the mountain. And Isaac says, Dad, we didn't bring a lamb. They've got a knife and firewood and an ember for starting the fire, but there's no lamb to offer up. And there aren't any punctuation marks in the Hebrew text. It is without punctuation. And so you don't know. You know, Abraham says, God will provide my son. And we don't know whether it's God will provide, comma, my son. Or is it God will provide my son? But God provides a ram, an alternate sacrifice. Isaac is bound. Abraham has the knife raised, but God stops his hand. So was it inevitable that Jesus, named the Lamb of God, would be the sacrifice? Well, the text seems to point that way. After all, we sometimes forget that the people that John was baptizing in the Jordan River were people who brought lambs and sheep and pigeons and bulls to the temple to be sacrificed. A lamb was sacrificed twice a day in the temple every day. They understood the lamb as a sacrificial animal. And so that was where they were at. We think of lambs, you know, they're cute and woolly and they go baa. But what did it mean that John called Jesus the Lamb of God? What did that particular name mean? And what does it mean when we give people other names? We like the stories about Jesus feeding the 5,000, the one about healing the woman who came to touch the hem of his cloak, but we don't talk a whole lot about the time that Jesus went to his hometown and preached, and afterwards, everybody went to stone him. Jesus upset things. He upset the religious and political leaders. He went and did what his father asked him to do. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus goes to across the Sea of Galilee. He goes to Gennesaret, and he heals a man who was possessed by demons. The man's condition was so horrible that they would chain him up, and the man would break his chains and would run off into the wild. And Jesus sees him, and instead of being afraid, casts out the demons and sends them into a herd of swine. And when the people see the man who was once possessed, they do not thank Jesus. They are afraid. They beg him to leave them and not trouble them anymore. The change is too much for them. Often when we are confronted by what is very different from us, very strange to us, we recoil. Well, when I was 9, a long time ago, my teacher made me sit next to Nancy Littler. Now, Nancy was, in the words of that time, a little slow. Today we would say she had an intellectual disability. And she had to sit in front of the teacher's desk so the teacher could keep her on task. And for some reason, the teacher thought that sitting me next to Nancy would help her. I don't know. I don't think it helped her one bit. It was, and the thing is, Nancy had been held back a couple of grades, and so, and she, I think she was a kind of a tall girl anyway, and I was the skinniest kid in my class. She felt like a giant next to me, and when she would struggle with her lessons, for some reason, she would pinch me and poke me, especially if I would not give her answers. If I just was that I'm going to mind my own business, I'm going to do my thing here, and she'd give me a good pinch. And so things kind of came to a head on the playground one day. I was waiting in line for the swings, and Nancy hauled off and punched me in the stomach when I wouldn't give up my place for the swing. And she hit me hard enough to knock the wind out of me, and I staggered back, and I sat down on the swing and trying to catch my breath. And as a child, my older brothers ingrained into me the no-snitch policy. But other kids went and told the playground monitor, and the teacher had a serious talk with me, and I didn't sit by Nancy anymore. In fact, she wasn't in our school anymore, which is now, I think back, a little troubling. But what happened, you know, we're formed sometimes by our early memories, and I was afraid of people like Nancy for a long time, people who were different in that particular way. As I look back as an adult and I think of Nancy, I think about how hard school must have been for her, how frustrating that I wouldn't share my knowledge with her. And in those days, there was no special education, no IEPs, no aids, and probably no alternative to public school. Well, God put some people in my way to help change my perspective on things. And the first was, I'll call him Emmett. He was the son of my lay leader, and he had an intellectual disability, but he had this deep passion for Duke basketball. Just really loved Duke basketball, and he always knew what football and basketball games were going to be playing on TV during the coming up week. And he would always ask me, he really liked my husband, and he'd always say to me when he saw me, he said, "What's Mike doing?" And, you know, I would tell him which football game he was going to watch on TV. And Evan was my first and very best teacher about differences. And then when I was serving Trinity United Methodist Church, we had a group of adults with intellectual disabilities who attended a local day program, and they came to our church once a week, and they folded our bulletins. And they were, over the course of 7 years, I got to know them really, really well. Like, you know, Joe loved anything with wheels, and Archie would always hold up his watch so I could listen to it. And Amanda always had this plastic, her mom worked at Geico, and she always had this plastic laptop she was pounding on, and, you know, I said, what you doing? And she'd say, I'm working. Lizzie loved the color, and we actually, you couldn't leave anything, like any spare bulletins or anything around, because she would take them to color on them, take them back. Sometimes she wasn't allowed to come because they found, like one time she took a whole stack of our UMW booklets with her, and but we loved her. We loved her, and she was always saying, it's all good in the hood. And Carl always took my hand when I saw him, and he just smiled with his whole body. He was... He rarely said anything, but he was an awesome bulletin folder. And Nancy loved kitties and dogs and shirts with pictures of animals on them. And she was also an awesome bulletin folder. And she always sat next to Kyle because they had been together in the educational system since they were in middle school. And so, you know, one of the aims of that day support system for adults was to get folks out into the world and help people see that they were just like anybody else, but different, just like we're all different from one another. And everybody had their own personality and their own interests and their own way of being in the world, just like us. So... all this is to say that God has been training me to enlarge my boundaries, to expand my calling. God has a great sense of humor. And so here was this young man who was talking to himself and flailing his arms and walking back and forth. My daughter has worked with autistic individuals ever since she graduated from college, and so I just kind of remembered the lessons that Rachel had taught me, you know, to look for nonverbal clues, how things are affecting them, try to ease anything that might be upsetting them, remember that rocking and flailing is self-soothing for some folks, but it's still good to keep arm's distance. Just a smart thing to do. And so so now I understood, coming face to face with him, why he was yelling and screaming outside the church. And I realized it would be okay. And so his mom and I, we found a motel for them in Verona. And I will say that when I say we, like Dale and the rest of the praise band helped figure it out. And I realized that, you know, God calls us into some really interesting places, maybe some places we don't always want to go, but certainly places that God has equipped us to go. And so as I think about the stranger, the one that is different from us, think about for a moment who the stranger is to you. Yeah, that's the thing about Jesus. You know, the Old Testament talks about welcoming the foreigner, welcoming the stranger, and Jesus always did that. We're called to do that. And so think about it this week. Think about who is your stranger? Who is the one who makes you uncomfortable? Because it's quite possible that God will call you to come face to face with the one you are not always comfortable with. We'll call you to enlarge your borders. It's not comfortable. Sometimes it's even a little scary. But when there's need, God calls us out into the world to see where we can fill those holes, mend those broken places. Amen. Well, it is a joy to be with you this morning. I have lost my pencil. I'm going to borrow this one. I'll give it back. Do we have joys and concerns that we'd like to share? I know that Cindy Kite, administrative assistant and treasurer, had her knee replacement on Friday, and from all accounts, she's doing well. She had it done on, kind of mind-boggling, had it done on Friday and was home yesterday at 5 o'clock, but is doing well and managing pain. So, but keep her in your prayers as she's healing. Do we have other joys or concerns? And thank you for prayers for my dad. He is in a rehab center, and his main lasting effect is with his swallowing, so he's eating mushy foods, which apparently you can make anything into a mushy food. You can pot roast, carrots, yeah, it's all good. Any others, any joys or concerns? All right, let us go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, awesome God, you who call us by name, who call us out of our comfort zone, who gave us your Son, Jesus Christ, so he might be the atoning sacrifice that takes away our sin. Lord, we give you thanks. We give you thanks that we have grace for those times when we don't get it, when we're ready to shrink away from what it is you want us to do. Lord, help us to come to you, to hear you. Help us to hear what it is you are calling us to do and be. We know that you claim us all and that you have something for each of us to do. Lord, we pray this morning for those who are in need of healing. We ask that you be with those who are in need of healing, whether it is in body or is in spirit. We pray for those who are traveling, who are on the journey, and in a way, that's all of us. Lord, help us get to where it is we need to be, and be with those who aren't quite sure. Lord, help us to find our calling. Help us to serve you. And bless all of those who are already living a servant's life. Continue to give them strength and courage and hope to face new days. In the name of Christ, I pray. And now let us pray together the words that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. At this time, we'll have our mission moment.
Good morning.
Good morning.
So as a United Methodist Church, we are a connectional church. What this means is that we can do more together. And one way that we can do more together is through apportionments. And apportionments are basically church talk for the portion that Bethany owes to the bigger United Methodist Church so that we can do more together. One bishop once said, apportionments provide for us avenues for giving in order that we not only can be strong local churches, but that we can be connected together, seeking to be in mission together, seeking to be God's people at home and around the world. So today's mission moment, I wanted to highlight Bethany's mission outreach through UMCOR, which is one of those organizations that money goes to through our apportionments. So each week when you put money into the offering plate, it goes to support the United Methodist Committee on Relief, or UMCOR, which is a nonprofit dedicated to alleviating human suffering around the world. UMCOR's work reaches people in more than 80 countries, including the United States. They provide humanitarian relief when war, conflict, or natural disaster disrupt life to such an extent that the communities are unable to recover on their own. UMCOR is a ministry of the United Methodist Church, and their goal is to assist the most vulnerable persons affected by crisis or chronic need without regard to their race, religion, gender, or sexual orientation. They believe all people have God-given worth and dignity. Just this month in January, UMCOR has been at work in response to the earthquakes in Puerto Rico, the wildfires in Australia, and the volcanic eruptions in the Philippines. So through giving to our apportionments, we are making a difference in the world. Thank you.
With this time, I'd like to invite the ushers to come forward with the morning for the morning offering. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we give you thanks that you have given to us and you have given us more perhaps than we need, more than we, well, enough, hopefully. But Lord, help us to give so that we may share with those who are in need. Lord, we give you thanks for all of those who share their time and their talents and their gifts with the church. Bless them as well. And now, be with those who give and give them a cheerful heart. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.
Ooh, I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are.
So I want to share a few announcements with you. The children's ministry is going to host the Young at Hearts lunch on Sunday, February 16th, after the second service. So for anyone who's 55 or older.